Well, it is good to be back in Kentucky, the land of my nativity, at least I claim it is that. And we will be preaching today from the book of Leviticus. So if you would stand with me as I read from God's Word, we'll be reading from Leviticus chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near to me, I will be sanctified, and before the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. You may be seated. So this is an interesting text, and a text that once you really read and consider in light of our new covenant existence as followers of Christ who have received the fullness of what God has to offer in Jesus Christ, you begin to see how this can relate to the gospel. This is a powerful illustration for the gospel and how it relates not just to those who have not yet believed, but how the gospel can relate to us as believers. So what exactly is going on here in this passage? Well, we see incense being offered, and it's being offered by the sons of Aaron. And as we know, Aaron was called by God to be a high priest. He was the high priest over Israel. He would perform the duties of the worship of the Lord. His sons were then the priesthood after him. And the priests of Israel would come from his lineage. And he was from the tribe of Levi. And because Levi stood for the righteousness of God, Levi was chosen to be God's honor guard, if you will. The sons of Levi would escort the tabernacle. They would care for the holy instruments. They would move it from place to place and assist the priests. If a priest could be called an Old Testament pastor, the Levite would be the deacon. And these priests had an important role, and their job was to represent Israel before the Lord. And we see this in our own culture today. If you ever had to go before a judge, most of you would realize that you aren't worthy to present your own legal case, to stand before the judge. So you would have a mediator, someone to go before the judge. We would call that individual a lawyer. And just as Israel was unworthy to stand before God, they would send the priest before God to bring the offering, to bring the sacrifice, the one that God said could enter into his presence, the one who God would receive the offering from. You see, sin causes a separation between man and God. Isaiah 59, 1 through 3 reads, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you." You see, sin drives us from a holy God. We are marred by sin, and God cannot have sin in his presence. This is why the temple had restricted areas. It had the various courtyards. And the closer you got to the presence of God inside the temple, the more restricted it was. And God dwelt within the Holy of Holies, where a man was only allowed to enter once a year. God is holy and to be revered, and imperfect sinners cannot approach him unless they approach him through the priest. This is the system that God set up. And as we're all familiar with, the priests were a part of the sacrificial system. We all know of the sacrificing of lambs and goats and bulls. Other offerings were brought to the temple, such as ones that would contain wheat and oil or incense, as we see here. We're most familiar with the blood sacrifice, though. If you were living in the gate of Jerusalem, your reality would be that every morning you would see animals, droves of animals, going inside to the heart of the city, never to be seen or come out again. There were great sacrifices made on a daily basis. Yearly, families would bring a lamb to have it slaughtered. There were sacrifices on special occasions, including the Day of Atonement, where the greatest sacrifice was made. A perpetual slaughtering of animals. Perpetual death. The blood flowed from the place of God. And the Old Testament saints were like you and I. They're in a different context, a foreign context. But they knew God. If they were to study the Scriptures, they would know God as the one who was their Savior. The one who redeemed them. The one who would give them purpose in their life. The one who would instruct them on how they should live, how they should worship. God was the one who, though Adam rebelled, came up with a plan to redeem the world. And they knew this about God. And they found their purpose and they worshiped God and they were fulfilled in their worship of God. But like you and I, they also knew that they were sinners. But unlike you and I, they had to do something. They had to take a sacrifice. And what they understood was this, that God was going to judge them for their sins. That the wrath of God was imminent. And He would only be satisfied by their death or by them bringing a sacrifice to God. So they would bring their sacrifices. They would bring their lamb and they would bring it into the temple and it would be slaughtered. And as they left the temple, they would think, okay, my sins are covered for now. I hope I'm able to bring a lamb again. They knew they were sinners. They knew they needed God's mercy. And in the law, this is where the gospel was contained. This picture of God as the Savior, as God as the giver of mercy. And the priest had the role of bringing the sacrifices before God. If the priest was successful, your sacrifice would be brought. God would be pleased. He would continue to give you the covenant blessings. You could dwell in safety. Your family would be safe. But if the priest failed, God would be displeased and your entire world was in peril. And Nadab and Abihu were bringing these offerings to the Lord. They were bringing incense on this day. And incense was to be offered to God twice daily. Once in the morning and once in the evening. And God would be pleased by the fragrance of the burning incense. Some have likened the incense unto the prayers of the saints. And the faithful would gather to see this happen. They would see the incense go in and be burned and would pray and worship God. And something happened this day that surprised everyone. It was routine worship. The offering of incense brought before the Lord like any other day. But this day, something different happened. God rejected the worship. He rejected what was offered to him. And what did the Scriptures say? Leviticus 10:1-2. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered an authorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. What a terrifying picture. As at this time, there were five priests, Aaron and his four sons, for the entire nation of Israel. And all of a sudden, two of their priests were consumed by fire from God in front of the whole nation. It must have been a terrifying thing to have happen. But what exactly happened? And there's discussion as to what the transgression was. Exodus 37-9 reads, "And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it." That would be the altar of incense. "Every morning when he is dressing the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout the generations. You shall not offer," it's very specific, "you shall not offer unauthorized incense on it. Or a burnt offering." You don't put an animal on it. Or a grain offering. You should not pour a drink offering on it. Very specific on what you should not do when you offer incense to the Lord. So some suppose that the incense that these two men brought was the wrong type of incense, the wrong fragrance, the mistake every husband has made when we went in to buy shampoo for our wife. They got the wrong scent. And it's possible they didn't use the recipe as prescribed by God. But I believe it was, as Leviticus says, strange fire. You see, fire came down from the presence of God in Leviticus 6 and consumed the sacrifice. Holy fire that did not have its origins on earth or with man, but had its origins with God. And it was this fire that was to be used in the worship of God. But there's something else that happens. Leviticus 10, 9 through 10, just a few verses later, reads, "Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go to the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations.'" Why? "That you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean." So what happened here? Well, Nadab and Abihu were intoxicated, and more than likely they accidentally used the wrong fire. It wasn't malicious. They weren't out to profane the name of God, but they got fire from the wrong source, perhaps from a flint. Perhaps they got fire from their wife's cooking stove. Who knows? But they got fire from the wrong place, and they used it to burn incense before God, and God was angered. And God consumed them. God must be respected. And we must respect the way that God in His holiness, His otherness, His moral perfections, as sinful people, we must worship God the way He tells us. Because when we think we're smart enough, as smart as God is, if not a little bit more smarter, that we can surprise Him, that we can come up with a more clever form of worship, we're wrong. And there will be consequences. God will reject what we devise. We're called to only bring before the Lord what He requests. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Why specifically did God do this? Well, He says, "Among those who are near to me, I will be sanctified." Nadab and Abihu's first flaw was that they entered the presence of God wrongly. As individual worshipers, they did not worship God appropriately. They did not treat Him as holy. They did not treat Him as He was to be treated. But their second sin, as leaders of the people, they did this in front of the entire nation, setting a bad example. God further says, "And before all the people, I will be glorified." They robbed from God's glory, and God judged them. They were consumed by the fire. Now, consume literally means to eat up. When sacrifices were offered on the altar before the Lord, when that little lamb was brought and burnt up, the fire of the Lord ate up and consumed the sacrifice. And as the scriptures read, these men were consumed by the fire before the Lord. Leviticus 10, 4 through 5. "And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and came to them and said to them, 'Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp.' So they came near and carried them out in their coats, as Moses had said." So these men, the Levites, they were not priests. They were the servants in the temple, the assistants of the priests, went into the presence of God, and they removed the charred bodies of their two priests, and they carried them out in their coats. And there's some discussion what is meant here by their coats. Some read it as the Levites put the bodies of these two priests in their own coats and carried them out of the temple. But they just seen two priests who are authorized to stand in the presence of God, executed by God for a breach of protocol. So it is unlikely that these two Levites, mere Levites, would have disrobed in the presence of God. They carried these priests out in their garments, their dry flax garments. Though the fire was hot enough to consume the moist human tissue, it did not consume their linen robes. Their priestly garments were left intact. What do we see here? What's going on? Well, I think we see two things. First is the insufficiency of the old priesthood. Fallen men cannot effectively represent themselves or other fallen men before a holy God. This is why we need Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5 reads, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus." Hebrews 7:25 through 27 reads, "And consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, like God is holy, innocent, unlike fallen men, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once and for all when he offered himself." See, Jesus Christ is perfect. He's a perfect priest. When he goes into the presence of God, God is not going to be offended or appalled. He is going to worship the Father as the Father requires. The perfect priest, unstained by sin, offering the perfect sacrifice. The scriptures are clear. Hebrews 10:4, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." The sacrificial system never truly atoned for sin. It was always the blood of Jesus Christ. It was always the perfect righteousness of Christ. And this brings us with our second failure of the Old Testament system, is that it could not save. The sacrifices that people had to go out and procure to offer before the Lord, the death, the carnage, could never stand in for what a sinful human being deserves. We, after all, deserve an eternity in hell. That is forever suffering. And the suffering of an animal while its throat is slit and it is thrown on the altar will never accomplish that. It was only Jesus Christ on the cross, surrounded by a thick, dark, black cloud, as God poured out the wrath that we deserve. It was only His death, only His sacrifice that could fulfill the requirements of the law. It was only His death, it was only His sacrifice that could stand in for us, that could cleanse us from our unrighteousness. And we're blessed, aren't we? Living in the context we do, having the full revelation of Jesus, knowing that He has fulfilled the law, knowing that it's His righteousness that God accepts. What a great blessing. We're not under the old covenant, but the sermon's not done, is it? The sermon's not done. We're not out of the woods. Because Scripture applies, no matter how old, no matter how archaic, Scripture applies. And this passage most definitely applies to us as believers right now. You see, we too are worshipers of God. Peter refers to us as a holy priesthood, 1 Peter 2:5. We have a ministry of reconciliation. Just as the Old Testament priests were to reconcile the people of God, we have a special ministry rooted in the gospel. When Paul describes our lives, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship." See, our sacrifice must be holy and acceptable. And if we go back to Leviticus 10, 9, and verse 10, actually, Leviticus 10:10, that Aaron was not supposed to consume strong drink, that he could distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. That was, the offering had to be appropriate. And Paul is using similar language here, that as we offer our lives as a living sacrifice, it must be holy and acceptable. It must be offered to God the way He wants us to offer it. That means you cannot invent your own idea of righteous living and present that to God. You cannot read God's standard for marriage and then read Freud and come up with a better idea. But how many times do we know better than God? When God calls us not to offer incense twice daily, that would be easy. He calls us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And if you have a legalistic inclination, leap year counts too. He calls us to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. In some ways, Jesus did make the new covenant easier. But in reality, He also exposed the depth of God's holiness as it relates to us. The Pharisees thought they were doing good because they had never murdered or committed adultery. But Jesus, of course, comes along and says, to lust or to hate is no different. We think we're doing good because we can take communion properly. But what does Jesus do when He looks at our heart? What type of life are we offering God? What type of marriage do you offer to God? Husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church. How are you doing this morning? How have you done in the past 24 hours? Do you love sacrificially? How do you sacrificially love when you're tired? When you've had that long, hard, soul-sucking, miserable day, and you come home, and you're now to love your wife as Christ loves the church. Wives, how do you do? How do you do? How do you do? We all know your husband's not perfect. But you know best. How do you do? Do you love him as Christ calls the church to love Jesus? What about at work? How are you at work? Are you slothful? Do you rob yourself or others, your family, through negligence? Or do you work too much and neglect the other priorities that God has given you? What about at church? Do you gather with the saints to love them, to serve them, to care for them? Or do you gather because you gain something? It's always amazing that you can get a big crowd on potluck day. You can get a big crowd for a special program. But when you're worshiping a holy God, or when you're taking care of a shut-in, where's the crowd? Where's the crowd? Do people know you as a follower of Christ? And if they do, do they distinguish you from the rest of the professing Christians in the Bible Belt? Do they really know? I think if we're honest about our lives before God, honest about our hearts, honest about our thought lives, we will realize that we miserably fail at being a living sacrifice every single day. That we offer profane fire every single day to a holy God, who then rejects that worship. You feel like your relationship with God's a little dry. You feel like you're a little distant. Look at what you're offering to God. You know, Scripture, numerous times when it speaks about how we relate to others, whether in our marriage or those around us, that when we fight and argue, when our motives are selfish, even if there's no conflict, if I'm living for me, God's grieved. He's offended. And what does it say? For example, husbands, when you don't live peaceably with your wives, what does it say that God does? He doesn't hear your prayers. He rejects your worship. Church, we could gather here today with the perfect worship service. We could do everything as Scripture prescribes, in the singing, in the reading of Scripture. We could do everything right. But if we come with sour hearts, if we come with hearts estranged from God, do you know what God is going to do? He's not going to hear our worship. So we're in trouble. We're failing as priests. 1 John 1, 8-9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how is it, saints, that we can stand before a holy God today knowing the week that we have had? How is it, saints, that we can stand before a holy God today knowing the week we're going to have? The one sacrifice that He will accept. Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only sacrifice. And this is why we must remember the gospel, not just to get people saved, but why we must remember the gospel today, every single day, every waking hour. Because when you go to pray, if you pray in your own righteousness, if you bring something else before God other than Jesus, He will turn away and not hear your prayers. This is why we pray in Jesus' name, but we can forget that so easily. You see, a good Christian isn't a Christian who has their act together. A good Christian isn't a Christian that's keeping 612 of the 613 laws. That's not a good Christian. A good Christian is a humble Christian who knows that Jesus is the only reason that they can stand before God. A good Christian is a humble Christian that will love their brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that they are no better off than them. A good Christian is a Christian that realizes that everything that they have from God is not because of their family or their education or anything they've done. A good Christian is someone who's humbled by the gospel and will take that gospel out to save people just like them. That is a good Christian. And we know this. We know the gospel. Yet we choose then to not offer it. And instead we'll offer a false gospel on that altar. Our depravity knows no bounds. You see, we know that we're not perfect, but we also think that we can be good enough. We can be good enough. You see, we do this as we relate to other people. We know how rotten we are. All too often, those around us, the closest ones to us, know how rotten we are. But when we go out before others, how do people see us? They see what we want them to see. We put up the facade. We put up the image. I am good enough. I am a good person. I am not like that person. We were in Berksville. First time we were back in Berksville, I was at the T-Mart. And they taped off Minute Mart to make it the T-Mart. And I knew I was in Kentucky because the two clerks were talking. And she said to the other lady, well, I know at least I'm treating him better because I got him Dr. Scholl's inserts. And he said they helped his back. I'm in Kentucky. And we can look at things like that. And have our pride stir. Because we have a sterling life. And what do we do? What do we do? We go before God. Say, look. Look at everything I'm doing for you, God. You saved me, and I'm doing all these things for you now. I've had my quiet time today. I feel good about myself. I've seen my John Piper sermon quota for this week. I'm doing better. I know more about the holiness of God than the Arminian church down the road. And God rejects it. Because God is not pleased by what we can offer, by what we can bring. When we establish our own righteousness. When we believe in a Jesus who saves us so we can then complete that salvation. God does not accept that. Church, we need the gospel. And we need it every day. We need it every hour of every day. We need the humility that comes from knowing that Jesus is the one who saved us. That is when we live a life pleasing to God. Constantly going to God and saying, I'm out to do a good thing, but let me confess. I am proud. Forgive me. Help me to overcome my pride. And from humility, you do your good deeds. From humility, and because of the gospel, you live before God. And you do what you do not to establish your own righteousness, not so people can see that you're a great Christian, not so you can throw it up on a blog, not so you can take pictures of it and Instagram it. You do it for Jesus. That is acceptable worship before God. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we have all offered profane fire. We have all committed the sin of Nadab and Abihu. We have all failed as worshipers. Lord, may we remember the gospel. May we remember Jesus. May we walk in the humility that comes from knowing we can never establish our own righteousness. Please forgive us for when we have failed you. Cleanse us. Fill us with your Spirit. And use us to spread the good news of Jesus to others, both saints and sinners alike. In Jesus' name, amen.